Whether it is singing a song that you've never heard before, which I do on a weekly basis, thanks to Jess here, or whether it is through the sermon or through the prayer time, trusting that God's presence is here and somewhere he will encounter you. I also recognize that there are different ways in which we encounter Christ, but the most universal thing that I think we need to remind people is that beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus pursues us. And this is not limited to any individual or group of individuals. This is the heart of the gospel message, the idea that God so loved us that he would come down into the world. It is a statement of pursuit. And then when the Pharisees are kind of questioning Jesus in Luke 19, he reminds them, I have come to save and to seek the least and the lost. He does not simply say to them, well, I'm going to hang out in the church building. He says, I'm coming to seek the least and the lost. So this idea that Jesus has pursued you and all you need to do is do what? Get caught. I like that idea. Just get caught by Christ. Once you've been caught, this becomes the next absolute definitive reality that Jesus forgives us. Every Christian in the history of the world should have this encounter with Christ as well, this recognition that Jesus forgives us. Now, you might not have known this, but throughout the four Gospels, there are very few stories that are shared by all four Gospels. Basically, the only stories that are consistently shared are the crucifixion and the resurrection. And the next story that I'm going to read to you, which is from, I'm using the Luke version, but this story is as well in all four Gospels, and I'm going to read from Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house. She brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. Standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." Jesus replied, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, speak," he said. "A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of them both. Which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my hair, my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfumed oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. So she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other table guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this person that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Would you pray with me? Father, may we breathe deep of that forgiveness, of that presence that embraces us in the midst of our faults and failures, of that presence that does not deny us, but instead uplifts and encourages us. And Fathers, we breathe deep of your Holy Spirit, may it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's digest this story a little bit. Sometimes it's hard for us to digest scriptural stories because we put kind of faceless people in the midst of these stories. So let's face it, we don't really know what a Pharisee is, right? So let's rephrase the Pharisee. Let's make the Pharisee a pastor, but not just any pastor, a pastor of a wonderful church who's very successful and well-known. So he's like the pastor of Ono United Methodist Church, amen? It's kind of hurtful. So the Pharisee invites Christ in. Now notice something about this story. It says as Christ comes into the house, it says he took his place. I find that intriguing because it does not say where that place was. Was it at the head of the table? I assume if his place was at the head of the table, that would have been an important detail to add. Amen? Two, Jesus has multiple statements where he says to people, when you're invited, sit at the lowest place so that they can call you up. Because otherwise, if you sit further than you are, the host is going to do what? Push you down, which is a little embarrassing, right? And so he says, sit at the lowest place. So we can assume there is a chance that Jesus sat at the lowest place. So the pastor took the head of the table and allowed Christ to take the feet. And in the midst of that setting, this woman comes in. And again, if he was at the head of the table, it would have been a harder challenge for her to get to him. This woman comes in, who the whole town knows is not a good woman. Amen? We're not going to give her a name. And she starts to embrace Christ, to wipe his feet. Now remember, back then, we didn't have shoes. They really didn't usually wear sandals, but if they did, sandals are open toes and roads were not paved, amen? And so feet were not something you wanted to engage with at the end of a long day. And yet she's weeping over it. Did Jesus need to tell her that she had issues in life? Why not? She was painfully aware of that, amen? She didn't need Jesus to come and tell her all the things she did wrong. She knew all the things she did wrong. Now, she could have gone to the pastor, but what would have happened had she gone to the pastor in that situation? He would have rejected her. You know that because his thought process as he's witnessing this scene is, if Jesus was really a prophet, if he was really the one he says he is, he would understand that this woman should not be touching him. Because good and evil don't mix, right? Good and bad don't come together. And the Pharisee, the pastor in this situation, was so bold that he said it to Jesus, right? Don't let this woman touch you. No, you know what he did? What so many righteous people do. He said it in his head. He kept it away from Christ. He critically condemned not just the woman, but Christ as well. Now here's the really cool part, because Jesus is about to prove to this man he's a prophet, because Jesus just read his mind. And Jesus looks at him and shares with him that very familiar story. If two people owe a debt, one is much larger than the other, and they're both forgiven of that debt, who's going to be happier? There's a simple gospel truth to that, amen? There's a simple reality that in my experience, when I see people who've really struggled in life but who God has set free, they have a love and a compassion and an understanding for other people who have struggles in life that other people do not. See, here's Rob Fowler's life history. My life has always been pretty okay. I will never be able to have one of those cool testimonies. Most of you, if you're like me, you want to have that cool testimony where you're just a terrible human being and God set you free. My testimony is like, I got all A's and B's in high school and everyone would have thought I was a pretty good person, and then I accepted Christ and I stayed a pretty good person. Is that exciting? And it's easy when you come from that perspective to look at people who come from other perspectives and say, man, you just got to get your life together. You know what was really beneficial to me? When we started welcoming foster kids into our home, and I heard stories that absolutely broke my heart. And then I would see them engaging with God. And then I would see them come to church with me. And all of a sudden, they went from being that foster kid to the pastor's kid. Do you think people look at you differently between those two perspectives? But even then, I heard the comments, and I heard the comments from people would say to me, well, they're not your real kid. Do you think they heard those comments? Do you think they understood those comments? And yet here they were. When we would serve meals with people, I always would say to them, you are not allowed to eat until everyone else has eaten, because if there is no more food, we will stop and get something on the way home because we have that ability. These people we serve don't. And here's what's really cool. A lot of them had been through soup kitchen lines in the past because of how they were raised. So they were used to being on the other end. And you know what was cool? Is seeing how much love they had for the people who were still stuck there. No judgment, no condemnation, just compassion. And so Jesus speaks to this very simple reality that if you understand how much you've been forgiven, it is so much easier for you to love and forgive those around us. And so even the pastor stood condemned in his comment back to Christ, where he says, well, I suppose the one who's forgiven little, because I'm sure the pastor's thinking, but Jesus, I don't have so much you need to forgive me for, amen? And this woman needs so much more grace than me because I am better. And then Jesus looks at the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine what that felt like to that woman? Can you imagine what it felt like to say, here, the pastor is willing to condemn me, but I have someone far greater than a pastor. I have a Lord and I have a Savior who's willing to engage with my many sins and offer me grace and forgiveness. When it's all said and done, that is the heart and the core and the essence of the gospel message. That no matter how big your sins are, no matter how big your faults and failures are, God's grace is far greater. That God pursues you, and if you seek His grace, He is faithful and just and will forgive your sins. So it starts with this basic recognition. We have to recognize we are all in the need of forgiveness. This is what I think we do too often. We lower our standard. We say, I'm not really that bad, but I'm not that bad because I'm going to look at it from the perspective of I'm going to judge what other people do in life. And compared to the average human being, I think I'm a rock star. Amen? But that's not the perspective we should have. The perspective we should have is God is perfect, and that's what I'm seeking, and I fall way short of perfection. And when I recognize that, now I need, if I'm going to be made perfect, I need forgiveness. That I have fallen short of the goal that I should have, and if I've fallen short of the goal that I have, I need to be forgiven, amen? And I need to be able to wrestle with that even though I feel like from a worldly standard, I might have lived a good life, but I've still fallen way short of the perfect life that Christ and God would expect of me. And so I stand in need of forgiveness. And that is a universal truth. There's not a human being in this world who does not need grace. If you don't think you need grace, you may be dismissed from church from here on out. Amen? Because you need grace. And the really powerful message we have is that Jesus has paid for the forgiveness of all sins. Now, this is where the rubber really meets the road, because there was always a system in place for sin to be dealt with, and as a sacrificial system. And here's what I think. I think that we are so far removed from the idea that there is a consequence to our sins, we forget how serious our sins are. We are so far removed from the idea that I will have to pay a price for my faults and failures that we forget that a price needed to be paid. But here's the real question. If I need mercy and I don't have anything to pay, can I receive mercy? So this is what separates Christianity from every other religion. Buddha did not say that he died for you. Buddha did not even offer grace or mercy. Muhammad does not offer to die for his people. He does not offer grace and mercy. Moses does not die for the people. He simply points them to this sacrificial system. And the author of Hebrews is going to point out there's a real fault behind the sacrificial system, which is how many of you have stopped sinning entirely? Which means every year, what did they do? Re-sacrificed. And even worse, the priests aren't perfect either. I know you think I'm perfect, but it's not true. And so the priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he would go in and offer a sacrifice for all the people. And then they had to do it year after year after year because it simply didn't solve the problem. The price was not equal to the fault. Some people say to me, well, why can't God just say, I forgive you? Well, if God forgives you without there being any consequence for your sin, what does that mean about God's justice? Can God be just if he holds us to no consequences? And we believe God is just, amen? We want God to be just, especially when we're the ones wrong. And so the death of Christ fulfills that payment. But it doesn't fulfill it the way all the other sacrifices did. It fulfills it so that all the sins in the past have been wiped out. All the sins of the people who were saying crucify him have been wiped out at that moment. And all the sins in the future, even going to the year 2018 for Pastor Rob, have been wiped out because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the perfect sacrifice. It's the perfect opportunity for forgiveness. It's the perfect statement that when we come to Christ, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And I don't have to be afraid of my faults and failures anymore. Amen. You know, it was bold of that woman, wasn't it, to go into the Pharisee's house. She had to know she would be looked down upon. She had to have known there would be a critical eye toward her, but she still approached that throne of grace and wept and sought Christ's presence. And each one of us here, I hope we've had a moment in our lives when we went to that altar of grace and we wept and said, I'm so sorry for my faults and failures. But instead of me being at the head of the table and you being at the feet, I'm going to be at your feet. And I'm going to beg and I'm going to know that you offer me grace for all my faults and failures. And then we have a responsibility. Since we are forgiven, we are called to forgive. I feel like I have to say this to Christians time again. Anger, hate, and bitterness are not spiritual disciplines. Love, grace, and mercy are. There is a serious warning multiple times in Scripture about Christians withholding forgiveness from people around them. And we cannot take that lightly. There are statements from Christ himself that says, if you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. So when I see people struggling to forgive people around them, I say that is a spiritually dangerous proposition you are messing with. It's okay to struggle to forgive. I get the struggle, but don't ever get into that place where you say, I will not forgive, because that is a spiritually dangerous proposition for you to mess with. The very simple gospel statement is, because you have been forgiven, you need to offer forgiveness. And so I don't offer forgiveness because I think I'm good enough. I offer forgiveness because this is what Christ has offered to me, and this is what he's called me to offer. To remind people that his payment was far bigger than their faults and failures. That as God pursues you, he pursues you so that you can come to his feet and beg for his mercy. And the great news is, and this is a phrase I use a lot, the great news is because we know Christ is faithful and just, we can come to that throne with boldness. Just as that woman came to the feet of Christ with boldness. There is no fear of condemnation with our Lord and Savior. Our promise, the gospel message, is that when you come to the feet of Christ and you say, Father, forgive me, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and set you free. And so I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point in your life where you've come before the throne of grace. But this I know. Don't leave this morning without knowing you've been there. I don't know if there's somebody you're really struggling to forgive in life. This I know. If you're struggling, don't leave here this morning without saying, God, I'm going to work it. I'm going to figure it out. My heart will not hold bitterness toward them because I've been forgiven. I will forgive. We have work to do with God, amen? And we do it here so that God can lead us and direct us. So as we close in worship this morning, let us boldly approach the throne of grace, knowing that he is faithful and just. And regardless of our faults and failures, his grace is bigger. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that years ago, when I thought I was okay, you still pursued me. Father, thank you that years ago, when I wept at your feet, your grace uplifted and encouraged me. Father, for the times in which I have allowed bitterness and anger and frustration to rest in my heart, Father, we seek your mercy and grace all over again. Father, may the joy of your grace, of your forgiveness, of your mercy fill our hearts and minds and souls so that we can approach all those around us and remind them that mercy can be found at your feet, that love can be found at your feet, that grace can be found at your throne. Father, help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Help us to love as we have been loved. And so, Father, as we close in worship this morning, we just ask that your presence would move mightily in our hearts, that we would draw closer to that throne of grace, Father, that we would be your faithful children, that we would reflect the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that hearts and minds would be transformed by you for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As you're doing your work with God this morning, as we close, the altar is always a place where you can come on your knees before him boldly for his throne of grace. Let's stand together and sing 338 in your hymnals. At Calvary.
God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him, knowing the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of mercy goes with you always. Amen.